This morning, we now reach the second last chapter, chapter 11. We can hopefully see the journey Solomon has been taking us on through this book of the Bible. How he is showing us that this world cannot be all we live for. There is eternity to be reckoned with. This world would not truly satisfy. We will not last here. We do not belong here. And so he spends the early chapters showing us that all is vanity. And then he encourages us, as he does in Proverbs as well, to seek wisdom, to fear the Lord, to seek him, to live for eternity, to live for the Lord now. In Old Testament language, he calls us to faith in his Son. And here we are now, reaching the climax of the book. The book ends on a high, having begun in the depths and sinking into lower depths at times. Solomon shows us that life does have meaning. Life does have purpose. And there is true joy to be found. But it's to be found in knowing our Creator through his Son, who he sent to reveal himself to us and to save his people from their sins. So now in chapter 11, we see he's pointing us more to the Lord, remembering how short life is. And this will ultimately continue into chapter 12. But for now, we consider chapter 11, each of the 10 verses. And in this chapter, Solomon is giving us wisdom for daily living. He's giving us practical advice. He's saying, enjoy the good days that God gives you. They are his gift to you. But prepare for the bad days as well, because they must come in this fallen world. This chapter gives us a high view of God and his sovereignty. And in light of that, calls us to act in faith, to seek to serve him and to seek his blessing in this world. All the while remembering eternity, that one day we will stand before his throne. So as we look at this chapter, we're going to look at it in three parts, and our three headings are all taken from the business world, because there are actually some business instructions given in this chapter. So we're going to look at investment, risk, and long-term planning. That's the three areas we will look at this morning. So we begin by looking at investment in verses 1 and 2, because Solomon's telling us our lives are to be an investment. Verse 1 of this chapter is perhaps one of the most famous verses in Ecclesiastes. Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Whenever I hear this verse or read it, I think of a piece of bread actually being thrown onto the water and floating there. And it takes me back to my childhood when my parents used to take me to Linlithgow. And there's a big loch in Linlithgow, and we would often take old bits of bread with us so that I could feed the ducks and swans. And I remember throwing the bread into the water, and the various birds would come along and eat it. And I remember, and I learned the hard way, that it was better to throw the bread into the water than to try and feed the swans by hand. I handed one a piece of bread one time, and it tried to take a few of my fingers with it. So since then, I have been one to cast the bread quite literally. But what does the verse actually mean? Surely Solomon's not talking about feeding ducks or anything like that. Well, as our first heading suggests, it's about making long-term investment. There are two possible understandings of this verse. Scholars aren't really sure where Solomon got this from. One suggestion is that in the Nile Delta, in Egypt and beyond, when it came to the time of year for sowing seeds, a lot of the land to sow on was still actually flooded with water. There was still maybe a few inches of water above the ground, and so the seed had to be sown into the water, and it would sink below the ground there. And then as the summer came, the ground would dry up and the plants would grow. But I think the more likely suggestion is that in Solomon's day, Israel began to trade with the rest of the world. We're told that Solomon had merchant ships and they would return every 3 years with various goods from other countries. But of course, Israel was trading in their own goods as well. So an option for farmers was actually to sell their corn to traders, and their traders would take them out to sea to other lands, and it would be sold abroad. They were exporting their goods out upon the waters. But of course, they wouldn't get the payment for that right away. They sold their goods abroad in the hope that abroad they would get a better price for it. And eventually, when the ships came back, they would get a higher price. So it was in faith that they cast their bread in this way, hoping for a greater return. Likewise, in verse 2, we see this theme of investment as well. Give a serving to 7 and also to 8, for you do not know what evil will be on the earth. Solomon was essentially saying to those in business, don't put all your eggs in one basket. Spread out your wealth in case someone goes bust, if you will. Then you haven't lost out because you have other areas. If anyone trades at all in stocks and shares, you'll know that you wouldn't invest completely in the car industry or any other industry. You would want to have a varied portfolio in case all of a sudden things took a slump in one industry. You still have investments that are increasing elsewhere. But it's also a picture of charity to us, isn't it? Keep going, give that extra serving to people. Invest in others. Be generous with them. It will be reimbursed to you. And so these verses are showing us investment, that we are called to invest our lives in others, in God's service. So whether it's casting your bread, whether it's preaching, whether it's doing good deeds, whether it's witnessing or giving generously, we're to do these things in faith. We're called to give ourselves to serving the Lord with what we have. Are there areas where you could give that extra serving in your lives? Do you have time? Do you have resources where you could do more for the Lord? Is he speaking to you about anything? Is he challenging you on anything that you could do? Is there perhaps an extra service you could attend? Is it time to come to the evening service? Is it time to come to the prayer meeting? Is it time to try and meet up with more people from church to share the gospel with more people? Is there something you'd like to start, an outreach? Speak to me about it. It's a call to seize opportunities. Are we investing in the long term? Is your membership in this congregation a long-term investment? Are you here committed to this church? Are there other things you could do for the Lord? We live in a world which says that in the days of prosperity, you should save for yourself or you should splash out on yourself. Where Solomon says, in the days of prosperity, give. And that's one way we are to view what God gives us, our wealth. It means we have more to give away. May the Lord speak to us and challenge us on this. What could we do for him? What could we do with what he's given us? Because Solomon also reminds us that you do not know what evil will be on the earth, that there will come a day when you might not be able to invest. We might not always have the opportunity to do it for whatever reason, because of our health or our finances or circumstances. So when we have lives that can be used in God's service in many ways, let us give ourselves to serving Him now. So our lives are an investment. We're acting in faith. We're going out, we're sowing seeds in different ways, and we're looking for a spiritual return one day. But it might not be in this life. But we trust that the Lord will take our lives, our efforts for Him, as He took 5 loaves and 2 fish from a small boy, and He will bring great blessing through it. In verses 3 to 6, we secondly have the idea of risk. That in life, actually, we're going to be required to take risks. In verse 3, we see the rain falling and we see a tree falling as well. These are two examples of things that are without human control. You just have to deal with it. The rain's going to fall, the tree's going to fall. You can't stop it. Solomon's saying, what happens, happens. There are some things that are inevitable in life. There are some things that are uncertain. Last week, as we looked at chapter 10, we saw that there are precautions we can take. There are ways we can be prepared. But now in chapter 11, Solomon's giving us the balance to that and showing us at times you just have to take risks as well. And so he says in verse 4, he who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. He's saying, waiting around and speculating as to what will happen doesn't achieve anything. Think of that sluggard in Proverbs who made the excuse for not going out to work in case there was a lion outside to devour him. He's saying, well, it's no use thinking, well, it would be better if that tree had fallen in another direction. It'd be better if the rain had fallen a day later. What ifs? There's no point. These things didn't happen. God ordained and planned what did. And we can know that all things happen under the umbrella of His sovereignty and that He has decreed it all. So there's to be no place for these what ifs and speculation. What has happened, and what we can't do is hang around waiting for the perfect conditions. Is there anything you're procrastinating in? Something you feel you should do, something you don't want to do, but you know you have to do. Someone you have to call, someone you have to reconnect with again, someone you need to apologize to, someone you need to be reconciled to. Are you waiting for the right time in your eyes to get right with the Lord? Are you thinking, I need to do something, I need to open my Bible, I need to start a reading plan, I need to get praying again? Oh, but maybe not this week, I've got things on. Forget all that. You've got today, you're not promised tomorrow. Get on with whatever the Lord is calling you to do. Stop making excuses, is what Solomon is saying. And waiting around for these perfect conditions, they'll never come. Speculating, there's no point. And Solomon continues this in verses 5 and 6. We don't know many things. We don't know the way of the wind. Scientists still don't know everything going on in the womb of a mother with child. God has done it all. He makes everything. He is infinitely beyond us. And His ways are a mystery to us at times. It's interesting that with insurance companies, when you get insurance documents, you often read about this thing called an act of God. Things that they can't control, earthquakes, volcanoes and the like. Things that they have to be prepared for, but they cannot guarantee or control. And they don't really know why or how these things happen, they just do. And so even these companies admit to the Lord's hand. These verses are hard for us because we want to control everything. We want to control and think we're controlling every detail of our lives. We like to think that things will happen when we want, when we say, in our way. But the reality is we can't. And wisdom realizes that and says, I can't. So much, everything is out with my hands, and I don't know what tomorrow will bring. And so we're called to trust the Lord. Therefore, verse 6, work. Sow your seed in the morning, and in the evening do not withhold your hand. You do not know which will prosper, either this or that, or whether both alike will be good. Farmers were taking a risk. They didn't know what the weather was going to be for the year ahead. They didn't know the conditions of the soil, if it would produce a bountiful crop or not. But they had to do it. They had to try. And they did so in faith, looking to the Lord. Friends, if you want to reap, if you're looking for results, you have to sow. So we're called to work. We don't know everything, but what knowledge we do have, what resources we do have, what gifts God has given us, we're called to use them for Him. So don't be demanding certainty before you can act. Don't be demanding to have the road mapped out with all the results at various waypoints all before you can do anything. There is a time where you have to step out in faith. I know we like to speak of waiting on a word from the Lord, and that will mean different things to each of us. But there's times we're not going to get a text. There's times that we're not going to get a clear message, knowing something we're to do and it's going to produce this result. We have to just sow our seed, cast our bread, and entrust all our endeavours to the Lord. What could you do? Who could you invite to church? Don't write them off. Have you already decided? No, they won't come. You just don't know what the result will be. You don't know how the Lord's working in their heart. You have to try. We went out a few weeks ago. We hope to go out again with more tracts into the streets. We have to. It's God's word going into people's homes. We have to try. He calls us to this. So let us do what we can. Let us not write off situations. Let us not make the decision that things won't work. Let us commit all to the Lord. I think it was the missionary William Carey who said, attempt great things for God, expect great things from God. May we be a people of faith like that. So, investment, risk, and then thirdly and finally, verses 7 to 10, long-term planning. Verse 7, truly, the light is sweet and it is pleasant for the eyes to behold the sun, the good days. But if a man lives many years and rejoices in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness, for there will be many. All that is coming is vanity. Now that doesn't mean that when the sun is shining and we're out in the garden, all our thoughts are to be about, well, it's probably going to rain tomorrow. It's not to ignore the good and be pessimistic. Solomon's just helping us to have the balance, to enjoy the good days, to accept them from the Lord and appreciate them, but to remember that there will be darker days as well. And I think it's true that the darker days often seem to come more as we get older and our circumstances change, as our health deteriorates, as we lose loved ones. It can become more challenging to see the silver lining in the clouds as we get older. I think that's what Solomon's saying in verse 8. Look at the man who lives many years can rejoice, but there are more days of darkness for him to deal with. As the years go by, the road to heaven often becomes steeper. And perhaps that's been your experience. But the truth is that if God had given you such steep roads as a young Christian, you wouldn't have been ready for them. You wouldn't have had the knowledge of Him and His Word. You wouldn't have had the resources to deal with them. Often, He brings harder challenges as we get older because we're more mature in the faith and we're able to deal with them better as we recall His Word, as we walk closer with Him. When a weightlifter is training, when they're starting out in their weightlifting career, they have to lift lighter weights. But actually, if they continue on those light weights, they're not going to grow stronger if they're just working on light weights that then become really easy to deal with. They have to keep putting more weight on and have their and be really burdened more in order to increase. They have to get used to being under a greater strain for their strength to increase. And if you're thinking that the world is falling apart all around you and you feel that it's blow after blow, you're thinking, what is God doing? Does He love me? Does He care? If that's so, why does life seem to be getting harder as I go on more as a Christian? It's because He's training you. He's adding on the weights because He loves you, because He wants to grow you more into the likeness of Christ. He's pruning you further and further back so that you will blossom more and bear more fruit as you learn to die to sin and self in this world and Christ is seen more fully in you. Solomon is continually reminding us and pointing us to eternity. And so we're called to make decisions in light of God and in light of eternity. We're called to think of the long-term impact of the decisions that we make. The longer you live, the more hospital appointments, the more funerals you attend, the more sadness, sorrow and death you experience. But remember long-term, think beyond this life, and in it all, God is preparing you for the eternal world that lies ahead. If you are in Christ, are you seeking Him? Do you want to know Him? Do you want Him to be Lord and King of your life? He's the one thing that is needful for going to eternity with. Everything in this life, you're going to be stripped of it all when you pass from this world. But if you're in Him, you're united to Him forever. And that's by faith. That's by trusting in His death to take away your sins, knowing that that's the only way you can be forgiven and have eternal life and be ready for that day when you will stand before God's throne, only in Christ. So Solomon has dealt with the old man. In verse 9, he now deals with the young man. Rejoice in your youth. Let your heart cheer you. Walk in the ways of your heart in the sight of your eyes. Solomon's not saying live wildly. He's not saying do whatever you want. He's calling the young man to give his heart to the Lord and to follow a heart where Jesus Christ reigns in, knowing at the end of verse 9 that for all these God will bring you into judgment. You see why wisdom lives in light of eternity, because all our actions, the consequences don't end when we die. We then stand before God to give an account for our lives. Time is passing, isn't it? Youth is fleeting. I'm sure you look back and think how fast your young days passed. Are you discovering that actually old age is fleeting as well? We were on holiday recently and we went through to Glasgow for a day and walked around the West End in the university area. And I can't believe it's been 12 years since I first went there to study. And you're all looking at me thinking, what a youth he is. He's no idea. It struck me that it was so long ago that I first started there. And it's just going to get faster and faster, isn't it? Judgment's coming. So what now? Well, there's a Latin phrase, carpe diem, seize the day. Solomon's saying the best way to seize it, the best way to live, is to cast your life into God's hands, to enjoy life from the Lord. As Paul says in Ephesians and Colossians, redeem the time. Give your life to him. So how will the rest of your days be spent? Will you live moping and mourning and moaning? Will you live in sin? Or will you give your life to Jesus Christ and allow him to take up your life and use you as he sees fit? Will you live a life of thanksgiving to him, acknowledging him in all your ways and wanting his will to be done? God gave you this life for fellowship with him. You were made for this. That's what Solomon's saying throughout Ecclesiastes. Why are we here? It's for life with God, our Creator. I don't know if you've ever given someone a birthday present, perhaps, and you've given them two tickets for an event. A ticket so that they can go to something, and another ticket so they can choose someone to go with them. They can take someone along with them to something. But in giving them these two tickets, you've been dropping them a massive hint. You're sort of saying, well, I'd quite like to be the person that goes along with you to that. God's given us life. He means us to live for him. What will you do with the life he's given you? Will you continue to hoard it to yourself in futility and vanity just to die and perish eternally in hell for your sin against God? And you might think, well, I've been a very good person. You know, I haven't hurt anyone. I've not been as bad as some people you read about in the news. I should be fine. Have you loved God with everything you are and have? Has he had your heart from the moment you were born and every moment since? We have all failed disastrously at that. We haven't lived for him. And only those whose hearts are perfect and holy will be with him in eternity. Jesus Christ came to die for the sins of his people, for the fact that we haven't lived for God and kept his commands and loved him. Jesus did, loved his Father with his whole heart, and in love for his people went to the cross, sacrificed himself, so that through his death, all who receive him will be given life and the right to become children of God. So you're thinking, well, I'll get right with God later in life, but I'll have my fun now. Getting more involved in church might be a nice retirement hobby, but no, my life is mine and I'll use it as I want. I'll spend my days as I want. Some people think that and they'll focus on those big questions as death seems to be approaching. Well, I've got a friend who was converted because of words that he read on someone's t-shirt. My friend saw someone wearing a t-shirt, and the t-shirt said, many people think they'll get right with God at the 11th hour. Most of them die at 10:30. And in that moment, he knew he wasn't right with God. And he had to do something about it. And he got on his knees and he sought the Lord there and then, as the Spirit helped and enabled him. Friends, live consciously before God. Make that long-term plan and investment. Your life and your lifestyle now will affect your life later on and in eternity. This is your day. This is your time. And however your life has been up to now in regard to God, he can restore the years the locusts have eaten. It's not too late for you. You're not beyond the pale. You're not beyond hope. How do I know that? Because you're alive and breathing this day. So there is still hope for you. So seek the Lord when you have days on this earth. The missionary C.T. Studd said, "Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last." Remember Moses. The final third of his life was the most fruitful. 80 years of preparation and training and failure, which God used in his sovereign purposes to make Moses ready. And then the final 40, leading the people out of Egypt through the wilderness. Think of the thief on the cross. If you think, "I've not got 40 years life left in me," did the thief on the cross have 40 minutes left? But those final moments are what are remembered by the saints throughout history. But friend, don't wait till your dying breath. You don't know what that will look like. Seek the Lord now when he can be found. Call upon him when he is near. And so this chapter finishes with a call to rejoice. And this call to rejoicing will continue into the final chapter, chapter 12, when Solomon reminds us again of who God is and how we must live for him. I close with this. A couple of hundred years ago, there was a missionary who carried out a series of missions in the small town of Blantyre, which is just outside Glasgow. And a couple of young boys went along to hear this missionary who called them to Christ to repent, to turn from their sins, and to give their lives to Jesus Christ when they were young, that they might serve him all their days and into eternity. And two young boys were talking afterwards, and one said, "I'm going to do that. I want to give my life to the Lord, and I want my life to be lived for him." The other one said, "You're wasting your time. I'll think about all that things later, but for now I'm going to get a job, I'm going to get rich, and then maybe I'll think about the Lord and Christianity." Fast forward a number of decades, that boy who spurned that gospel offer that day, he was in London and he was weeping. He was a pauper. He was penniless. He was an alcoholic. I think his life had been a complete failure. And he wept because that day there was a state funeral in London. And as the coffin went past him in the streets, he said, "Oh, Davy, you were right. You were right, Davy." Because you see, the other young boy had been a certain David Livingstone who gave his life to the Lord at that early time and then went off to serve as a pioneering missionary in Africa and came back to a state funeral having brought the gospel to many parts of Africa. Friends, who's going to get the time you've got left? Who's going to get it? May God in his grace grant each of us hearts to know, love and serve him through Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, enable us to die to self and to give our lives wholly to you this day. Oh, that we would renew our covenant with you, that we would renew our commitment to you, and that you would grant us a holy zeal and yearning to serve you in any way we can. Lord, please take our lives. We ask that they would be consecrated and yielded up to you, and that you would enable us to live wisely in this world, and that you would cause our lives to bear fruit for your glory to be seen in eternity. Help us in this, melt our hard hearts, deal with the fears we have, deal with the doubts we have, we pray. Have personal dealings with each one of us, we ask. And may each of us come to know you as Saviour and Lord in your Son, Jesus Christ. These things we ask in his name. Amen. Let us conclude by singing Psalm 126 in the Scottish Psalter. Psalm 126. And we can sing the whole psalm, verses 1 to 6. When Zion's bondage God turned back, as men that dreamed were we, then filled with laughter was our mouth, our tongue with melody. They among the heathen said, "The Lord great things for them hath wrought. The Lord hath done great things for us, whence joy to us is brought. As streams of water in the south, our bondage, Lord, recall. Who sow in tears a reaping time of joy, in joy they shall. That man who bearing precious seed, in going forth doth mourn, he doubtless bringing back his sheaves, rejoicing shall return." Let us stand and sing Psalm 126 to God's praise.
When Zion founded,
God turned back, as men that dreamed were we, then filled with laughter was our mouth, our tongue with melody. Among the heathen said the Lord great things for them hath wrought. The Lord hath done great things for us, whence joy to us is brought. Streams of water in the south, our bondage, Lord, recall. Who sow in tears our reaping time of joy, and joy they shall. Man who bearing precious seed and going forth doth mourn, he doubtless bringing back his sheaves, rejoicing shall return.
The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.